I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Isaiah chapter 43? I call it the Gospel of Isaiah, and it is one of the places that Jesus quotes from more than any other place in the Bible. It is, sorry, can you turn me down just a little bit? Thank you. It is one of those places that is not only core to the gospel, but it's where we get the idea of the gospel. And so there is a story arc in the Bible from beginning to end, and it's based in the history of the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, it was the story of how they were created and all of the empires that ruled over them. And one of the great turning points, and you heard me say it a million times, is when the Israelites were conquered by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians destroyed the southern kingdom, and they spent, give or take, about 40 years in Babylon. There's a background to that, of why in the story that the children of Israel wandered for 40 years when they came out of Egypt, and why Jesus wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But on the backdrop of that is the story of our salvation. This is why these old stories are so important for you and me, because it sets the foundation for what God is going to do in us. That he's a God of restoration, that he's a God of joy, he's a God of forgiveness, he's a God of grace. And so in the big picture for them, the very fact that they had lost the promised land and were exiled was a picture of what it's like when we sin against the Lord and we're separated from him. And so then all these great scriptures that they wrote about how God was a redeeming God and brought them back out of their exile. So this is a story about you and me. It's not just an old story, but every single one of us were taken away from our original purpose, and God has brought us back. Anybody say amen? Maybe for you it's still happening. But when we open up the Bible, even in a passage like Isaiah chapter 43, which is a promise of restoration, it's a story of how God is working that in our life too. And so we always need to read the Word of God prophetically, not just as an old history or old poetry that doesn't have anything to do with us, but the Holy Spirit was speaking something in those days, and he's speaking something to us today too, if we have ears to hear it. Amen? And so in Isaiah chapter 43, begin with me in about verse 14. He says this, and this is, by the way, NIV with a few little tweaks by Pastor Mike. And so I just go back, and if there's just a phrase or something that I think in Hebrew sounds better, I just tweak it a little bit. Otherwise, I leave it alone. But he says, thus says Yahweh. I like this. In my Bible, it just says, thus saith the Lord, or this is what the Lord says. But he actually gives him his name. In this passage, it's more just like, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So he gives himself three titles. For your sake, I have sent to Babylon and brought them down, all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans and the ships of their pride. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, creator of Israel, your King. And so I just told you, sometimes I have to say, you got to read between the lines as he's talking about going back to Babylon. You don't have to read anything between the lines. He says it right there. He says, I have sent. It's perfect aspect. So it's something that's already done. I've already gotten even with the people that took you captive. And the Babylonians, that was their nation. And the Chaldeans, that was the people group that was in charge at that time. And he says, I'm Yahweh, your God. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to deal with the things that have destroyed your life. In verse 16, it says, thus says Yahweh, he who gave a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings out the chariot and the horse, the army and the reinforcements together. They will lay down, never to rise again. They will extinguish, snuffed out like a wick. So because of this, we know this verse is, this is a part of that history after Cyrus the Persian conquered the Babylonian Empire. And still now the Israelites were still living in Babylon. And so this next part is a prophecy to call the people of Israel to come back into their promise. So don't just spend the rest of your life there in captivity. How many know that after Jesus, he's already done the hard work? He already died for us on the cross. He already did the thing that we couldn't do for ourselves. Amen? But then we have to respond to it. We have to say, yes, Lord, I know that you've done that. But sometimes you can put your faith in Jesus and put your faith in God or say, God, I want you to be part of my life, but you still wallow around in your past life. You still are living as if you're still in bondage. He's delivered you. He set you free, but you're still walking in that same addiction. You're still walking in that same shame, that same guilt. This is one of those things. By the way, in a couple of weeks, we're going to begin a brand new series in the fall. Did I just say fall? I know. People are sending their kids away to college, and they're advertising school supplies and stuff like that. I'm hanging on for dear life. Are you? It's still summer as far as I'm concerned. But starting in the fall, and I don't know what the title of the series is yet. I just know this. I've been praying, saying, Lord, what is it that you want to talk to us about? Give us a prophetic word for this fall. And there's three words that keep coming up, and I don't know if this is just the working title. Hopefully I'll come up with a better title, but if not, it's the series is just going to be called Guilt, Shame, and Forgiveness. Is that each and every one of us still, I believe, one of the greatest miracles that ever happened, one of the greatest benefits of coming to church and being a Christian, is that every one of us have things in our past that still haunt us from time to time. And His Holy Spirit is still setting us free and enabling us to experience His forgiveness. Me and Molly are going to have a great time in this next series. I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. I can see you. You're not on YouTube anymore. You've got pants on and everything, and you came to church. You might as well participate. How many think we could use a little forgiveness right about now? I think it's a miracle. And so listen to what the Lord says in this next part. This is the prophetic word that He calls them out with. He says, you shall not remember the former things. You shall not dwell on the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Oh, you got to say that part with me. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Can you just picture that? To get from Babylon back to the promised land, they had to cross several deserts. It was dangerous. I'm convinced that a lot of the stories about Moses in the wilderness writings were rewritten to encourage this generation to come back and say, don't worry about it. What if we run out of food? Don't worry. You remember what God did with the Israelites out of Egypt? He made sure that their shoes didn't wear out. You remember the manna? You remember the quail that came in? All of those stories were to give strength to these people to come back and be the people of God. And then along the way, you're going to have a lot of desert places. You're going to have a lot of wastelands. I want you to know that God has a way of bringing water from places you least expect it. Anybody with me? The last part of the verse is this. He says, the beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they might proclaim my praise. So here's a word, if you want to accept it, that God is a God that brings streams in the wasteland. I wonder if anybody's going through a desert season in their life. Have you ever been through a desert season? That it just gets kind of dry and you wonder where my next life is going to come. I'm here to introduce you today to a God that brings streams in the wasteland. He knows how to bring nourishment and renewal when we least expect it, but when we most need it. And so allow me just to lead us in a devotional today. I don't have anything earth-shattering to say today or even very original. I just kind of feel like a lot of times my job is to come and sing the oldies. It's to come and remind us of how powerful the Word of God is to set us free. And He's still saying it to us today. And so the first thing that he talks about, he says, you shall not remember the former things. You shall not dwell on the things of old. And both of those, in the Hebrew language, I won't tell you what the words are, but they are written like commands. Like the commands in the commandments. It says, you shall not kill. You shall not steal. That's how it's written. It's written such a way that it's not a suggestion or an encouragement or an exhortation. It's a command. He doesn't say, you know, maybe you should try forgetting about the past. And maybe if you want to, you should, you know, not dwell on the things that have happened to you in the past. He says, you shall not remember the past. You shall not dwell on the things of old. It's an imperative. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but if I'm left to the old devices, I keep dwelling on those things. And so the first part of this prophecy was about letting go of the old stuff. I got to tell you today, I got a sermon to preach to you and one to me too. Maybe I got one for you and two for me. Because here I even wrote it, and I know it, and I studied it, and I read it in Hebrew. And I can't tell you that all morning this morning, just my own brain, not the Holy Spirit, my own brain and my flesh, has been just throwing old stuff at me again. Bringing old stuff. I don't know, you realize, so I've been 33 years in ministry, and over the years, that's a lot of people to pastor. And if you can imagine, there's been more than a couple of conflicts. Not everybody agrees with a pastor. Not everybody likes to be led. I don't know if you've ever known this, but if a pastor's a shepherd, one thing for sure is sheep bite. And I love them, but they bite. You got to just, you know, sooner or later. My grandparents raised horses, and they had Shetland ponies. You ever seen a Shetland pony? Any little girls always wish they had a pony? I grew up around ponies. They're mean. And they don't want to be ridden. They will stop as soon as Grandpa would leave. They'd go around to the other side, and they'd just stop. We'd be little kids, and we'd be kicking on them and doing this. And sometimes you'd get off, and you'd look the other way, and they would just go like this, because they're little, but they're fat. And they would just go like this and step on your foot and just stay there. We'd be crying, ah, Grandpa, Grandpa. One time my brother was on this Shetland pony named Sugar. This doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but it's just my ADD is kicking in. You want to hear the story about Sugar? So my grandpa was old when I was born, and he was deaf in one ear and couldn't hear out of the other ear and didn't talk very much. He had a voice like this, and he always prayed in King James. But anyway, he had a sense of humor. And one time my brother Bob, my older brother, when he was just still little, he was up on Sugar in the front yard and couldn't get him to go. And without even saying anything, my brother Bob didn't even see it, but Grandpa Cook went up and put a sprinkler under the pony and went away to the other side of the house just quietly and turned it on full blast. And that horse, that pony just up and bucked my brother off. And he was so upset, and he looked up at my grandpa, and he was on the porch just going like this. He loved it. He loved it. What was that whole point? Sheep bite like Shetland ponies. And I have a few scars from over the years. Some of them you can see, some of them you can't see. And friends, I need this on a daily basis. I need this word from the Holy Spirit. I need him to remind me, Mike, you shall not dwell on the past. Can you just say this? You shall not dwell on the past. Sometimes we just have to let it go. There are some things we can go back and fix, but there are a lot of things we can't. How many have lived long enough to realize that? Some things you cannot go back and fix. Some bells cannot be unrung. You can't. And so now the problem is, or the challenge is, how do we deal with that and move on? That's part of the reason for this upcoming series, is to help us deal with those things that are never going to be fixed per se. But we can fix the problem in our own hearts and our minds. We can fix whether or not we're going to dwell in them, and we can live productive lives even though we bear some scars. Anybody say amen? Earlier on, or later on, in Isaiah 43, he says, your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me, so I dissolved the rulers of your sanctuary and consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. That word destruction is like in Jericho, where they would destroy everything. It's harem. And he's explaining later on the whole history. What is he telling them to forget? It's that. It's because of their sin and their rebellion and their idolatry. He said that I rejected your priests. He goes, I rejected your sanctuary. The sanctuary was their temple. And all of that got torn down. So now here's a generation. They've been at least two or three generations in Babylon, paying for the sins of their forefathers. That phrase right there, your first father sinned. I think it's translated that way because of original sin, which really wasn't a huge topic until like the 4th century A.D. Really what it says is the same word as before. He goes, your father of former things sinned. So that could either be King Saul, or he's just saying your forefathers. those that I sent to teach you, they even sinned against me. And so now they're thinking, well, okay, God, Cyrus the king has allowed us to go back to Israel. The first wave of Israelites that returned was under Zerubbabel. Isn't that a great name? And he was like the great-grandson of the last king of Israel. He brought the first wave. The second wave under Ezra didn't come back for another 20 years. What were they doing? They were still not able to get over their past. They were still wrestling with that stuff. Friends, if we're not careful, we can get stuck. Sound guy up here. Sound guy. Hello. Eyes front. Can you push it up just a little bit? Thank you. We can get stuck in a rut. We can get stuck in a place that we can't get beyond because of something that happened to us back in there, and it can freeze us in time. And so it took a lot to get them out of that place where they could come back into the promised land and be the people of God that they've been called to be. And if you say amen, say amen. And so sometimes things come to an end so that we can allow a new season to come to be. And so in John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And so Jesus is saying that once that seed falls to the ground, now it can produce more. Unless there's a season of death and something comes to an end, something new cannot come about. Something new can't come about until the old season is gone. Until Moses is gone, Joshua couldn't be Joshua. And sometimes we grieve the loss of the seasons. I know I do. Every season of change is a season for me just to question again, Lord, what is it new that you want to do in this season? But until we have died to that old season, we will never see that new season come about. I was at the zoo several years back, and I didn't know. It was probably one of my least favorite sections of the zoo. I love the elephants. I love the giraffes, by the way. We call them gerfles in our family. I don't know why that came about, but I love the gerfle section. And then you come around the corner and there's this section full of fruit bats. How many have ever been to the zoo and seen the fruit bat section? It's like this little underground cave with a glass front. I'm glad there's glass there because I'm a little weirded out by bats. They're hanging upside down with their little bat faces and their sharp little teeth. And I'm like, I'm glad they're on that side. And it smells because of all the droppings. You know what bat droppings are called? Isn't it amazing? What kind of amazing animal has an actual name for its droppings? Not many. Not many. And I'm glad because I can talk to you about guano. It doesn't sound like I'm saying a bad word this morning. But guano is bat droppings. And did you know about 100 years ago, they used to harvest that stuff. They used to grow it because it was a natural fertilizer. It's extremely rich in nitrogen and phosphate and potassium. And so before they could chemically produce those things, they used bat guano. So I turned the corner at the bat cave, and I turned around, and there's a sign at the zoo, and it says, "Fruit bats, builders of the forest." And I said, I need more information about this. How are the fruit bats the builders of the forest? Well, not only is there guano a natural fertilizer, but here's what happens is they will eat the fruit in the trees and then digest it. And then when the guano comes out, am I grossing anybody out to move on to the next hop? It drops seeds all over the forest. And so they're actually responsible for repopulating the trees in the forest. Anybody think that that's cool? And I had a revelation about guano that moment. I just thought, man, something that I never would, stinky and smelly, because I know that a lot of bad stuff happens in my life. And I got very philosophical for just a moment, and I came up with the phrase, "Into each life, a little guano must fall." It hasn't caught on. Nobody says that, but I've been saying it to myself for years. Isn't it true? You know, guano happens. It happens in my life. It happens in your life. This stuff just happens. You don't have to ask for it. It just does. And so what are you going to do with it now? Believe it or not, that's how the forest gets built. Without that, life doesn't keep happening. Jesus is presenting to us in philosophical terms that death is a part of life. It's a part of that cycle. One season dies and another one is born. It's the whole idea of resurrection. And he's breathing new life in us each and every day. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so the second part is he says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Some of my old preacher friends tell me that that was a really big deal back in the day. Wasn't that a phrase, Pastor Phil? They used to say just about every pastor's conference, which is usually the young pastors telling the old pastors to get out of the way and let them do. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Well, he is. He says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And so in the first part, there's two commands. He says, you shall not remember the former things. You shall not dwell on the things of old. And now it's more of a question. But he says, shall you not perceive it? Don't you understand what I'm doing? Because, friends, God can be doing a new work in your life, but until you perceive it, until you perceive it, until you recognize that it's his hand, you can still be resistant towards it. It is so easy for all of us to get stuck in a rut and completely miss the Lord. You ever got stuck in a rut before? Sounds like some of you are still stuck in a rut. Gave you a slow pitch right over the plate, and you're just like, oh, wait, that's okay. It's very normal. That's how ruts get started. We just keep going down the same path. And if we're not careful, we will completely miss out on what the next thing is. And so Jesus was always pushing his disciples to have ears to hear the direction of the Holy Spirit and to be ready for a new season. He used a couple of illustrations. He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into an old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine bursts the skin. Both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. And so he uses this illustration of a new patch on an old garment. He says, you have to use, when you got a new patch, you've got to put it on a new garment. The new has to the new season has to have new methods. The new season has to have new methods. If God is going to do something new in us, we need to be prepared for it to do something that he's never done before, to do it in a different way. One of the worst things that we can do is we try to sew the new patch on the old garment. We want God, Lord, to do something new, but we're stuck in a rut. We keep doing it the same way over and over again. I know it's been out for a little while, but just a couple of weeks ago, I saw the movie Jesus Revolution. Have anybody seen that movie? Oh, if you haven't seen it now, I think it finally just came out on Netflix is what it was. It's based on a true story, actually just a snapshot of a true story, because the season that the movie's about was a very short season. But it's the story of Calvary Chapel back in the 70s and in the early 80s. And I remember this season. I mean, I'm not that old, but I was a young kid in this season. I remember when the hippies got saved. Anybody remember when the hippies got saved? Some of you are looking at your shoes. How many were the hippies that got saved? You know who you are. You got short hair now, but I know. I can tell. I used to sneak up on. So my grandparents on the same ranch with the ponies and the horses back in the 70s used to disciple hippies. There was something about that culture that came up out of their parents were the World War II generation. They were the baby boomers. And after the war, a lot of stuff got thrown out. The music changed. Everybody was anti-establishment. We had the Vietnam War. We had race riots. There was a lot of upheaval in our country. And a lot of that generation ended up just being lost without direction. You know, they had cast out the morals of their parents, and now what did they have left? And they looked around for something. They tried drugs. They tried rock and roll. They tried free relations with men and women. They tried all sorts of stuff. And some of them, in the midst of that void, found Jesus. And the story kind of is a double one. It's not only about the young hippies getting saved, but it's also about a guy named Chuck Smith, who was the pastor of a church down in Southern California. And I don't know if you know this, but Chuck Smith went to Life Bible College, our Foursquare Bible College. He was a Foursquare guy. When you watch that movie, keep that in mind. And he ended up leaving and being independent. But he was pastoring a church that was kind of shrinking and had old people. And his daughter introduced him to some of these hippies. And he was really turned off by it. You know, that was a complete culture clash between two different generations. And I began to realize that some of these people really loved Jesus and didn't wear shoes to church. I mean, they loved Jesus and didn't take showers on a regular basis. They loved Jesus, but were just a little bit different. And it took them a little while to get used to it that, you know, we might be in a season right now where church needs to look a little different, where the music needs to change a little bit, when maybe the dress code could be lightened up a little bit. I don't remember all of that history because I was of the generation. I was a kid, and I remember coming to church at East Hill over in Gresham, and the hippies were already there by the time I got there. They were there. You know, the first two rows of the church looked like the bar scene on Star Wars. It wasn't quite that bad, but I remember these people and looking at them and go, those do not look like ordinary church people. And they just love the Lord. And so that was a lot of my Sunday school teachers and whatever. But down in Southern California back in the day, a whole revival broke out. And then it spread to other parts of the country. But there really was just this revival in that generation. How many wish we could have another revival just like they had back in those days? Anybody? No. You're not listening. I know it was a trick question. I snuck up on you with it. I said it like you were supposed to say yes. We don't need a revival like they had back in those days. We need a revival like we need today. This is what we do, friends, is we see something great happening in one generation. We say, I wish we could recreate that. You can't. You can't capture lightning in a bottle, not twice. There were revivals in the 80s and revivals in the 90s and revivals in the 2010s. What is the Jesus revolution of 2023? We need a fresh revival. And friends, guess what? The fresh revival is not going to be hippies coming to know Jesus again. They've already cut their hair. They're already here. The fresh revival is, what are we going to do to reach the millennials? What are we going to do to reach the generation after that? And I guarantee you, it's not going to be the same thing that caught my generation. We always need to be asking ourselves, Lord, what is it that you're leading us to next? Anybody with me so far? I'm so sorry, by the way. I play little tricks on people like that sometimes. I get them to say yes, just to make a point. I know what you meant was we need another revival. Can you say amen to that part? All right, sorry for tricking you. Anyway, we always need to be listening for a new perspective. We always need to be listening, Lord, what is it that you want to lead us to next in our personal life and in our church? In John chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so Jesus says, my sheep, how many sheep do we have in this place? How many have decided to follow after Jesus? One of the things that marks us as a sheep is we know the voice of the shepherd. And when he says left, we go left. And when he says right, we go right. And when he says walk, we walk. And when he says sleep, we sleep. That he's the one that leads us and guides us. And every single one of us, friends, man, woman, and child in this place, we need to be a people that listen to the shepherd, that allow him to lead us and guide us. Saw a movie a while back called The Big Short. You ever see The Big Short? It's based on a true story. Back in 2007, you remember when the housing bubble collapsed? Well, if you weren't invested in the stock market, maybe you didn't realize, but a lot of banks shut down. I remember it because we were in the middle of a building project when all the banks went under. And I think I lost, it's where I got the first white hairs in my beard back in those days. But there was one guy that didn't get caught sleeping. His name was Michael Burry. So this is based on his story, and he kind of just had a little bit different insight. He was looking at the figures, and he was looking at all these things like subprime mortgages and how everything was over-leveraged, and they were given junk loans. They were giving away loans that people didn't have any way to pay back. And he was just saying, this is not sustainable. This is going to crash at some point. And so he invented a way. Did you know this? There's a way to make money in the stock market when it goes up and when it goes down. And so shorting a stock means, in essence, the regular way to do it is you bet on a stock or company doing well, and then you get part of the proceeds, right? Shorting a stock is almost like you bet on it doing badly. So the next thing that happens is going to go bad. He invested something like $1 billion of his clients' money. And they weren't happy about it. Some of them tried to get it back, and he said, no, wouldn't answer the phone. because it cost a lot of money to play this game. And he wouldn't answer their phone. He wouldn't let them get their money back. He says it's going to happen. And then blam, it happened. The whole thing came crashing down, and he made profit on it. He made something like $2.669 billion. Just this one dude. His clients were really happy that he didn't answer the phone. 2.6, and I just thought, Lord, what an amazing, you read this story, and he was the only one that saw it, the only one crying out that things are going to change. And now, by the way, he's making another prediction now. He's betting against the whole stock market, the whole S&P 500. Am I going to follow him? No. He got lucky once. He's not going to get lucky twice. And I'm not going to short the whole stock market. It's a lot different. But, you know, we need, in each and every one of us, we need prophetic voices. And every single one of us need to be saying, Lord, what is it that you want us to do in this next season? What's he preparing you for? What's he saying for your family? What's he saying for the direction in your life? What is it? Each and every one of us need to be a people that listen to the voice of the Lord. Amen? The last thing is this. He says, behold, here's the new thing. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So friends, whatever the case, I wanted to sing that song. Didn't we have a song like that? God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He is a God that makes ways in the middle of the desert. He said it twice in this prophecy, so we're supposed to remember it. He said, I'm making a way in the wilderness, and I'm making and streams in the wasteland. He's bringing life where we didn't think life could happen. No matter what we're going through today, are you praying for God's provision today? You praying for that life? The only way we fail is if we take our eyes off of Jesus. As long as we've got our eyes on Jesus, we're going to make it. Can I just say it to you again? Did you hear it? Molly, I'm not sure if this microphone's on. I've been messing around with it a little too much. But I said, as long as your eyes on Jesus, you're going to make it. Anybody say amen? Okay. So enthusiastic. You know, it doesn't mean as much, Bob, when I got to dig it out of him. Anyway. The Bible says in Hebrews, I'm going to give you another opportunity in just a moment, all right? Did you hear it? Are you with me? Yeah. Come on, you got up this morning, brushed your teeth, combed your hair, if you have hair. I comb mine with a towel. I don't know how you do yours. But you're all fancy, and you know, it's going to be over in just a few minutes. Why not participate? Amen? Okay. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 39, Jesus is listening right now, whether or not you're listening to him. By the way, it says in Hebrews 10, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. Say it with me, would you? But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. This is a verse out of the New Testament, Hebrews. It's talking about the people in the wilderness. Those people that were wandering back. He said some of them wanted to go back. Keith Green had a song back in the hippie days about people in the wilderness wanting to go back to Egypt. You know, there's something tempting. We want to go back to the place where we're familiar, but God has a plan for us. It's to go forward, to go forward. I want to show you a clip from a movie that's been out about a Christian family that moved from one African country to another. They ended up in South Africa, just poor, living in a little trailer. And people were planting all different things, and they planted potatoes. They were from a Scottish heritage, and everybody told them, don't plant potatoes. It's going to be too dry. It's not going to make it. And he just felt like the Lord had called him to plant potatoes. Has the Lord ever called you to do something that not everybody agrees with you that is a good idea? By the way, there's a whole other message about how we should listen to godly counsel in our life. But every once in a while, God will lay something on our hearts that we know that he told us to do. And sometimes it'll get hard. Well, in the midst of this story, he had a lot of hardship. He had a lot of things that came against him. And somewhere in the midst of it, he started going to church and started to become a believer. And then the next time the tragedy happened, he had a little different avenue or a little different way to approach the hardship. He started putting his faith in God. And so just watch this clip for a moment. I think it's pretty self-explanatory.
I've got to go back into town, man. I need to get the doctor.
No! We got to put the fire out first.
Okay, where can I help?
Start here. The Lion Match Plantation. They'll sue me. Get it. Get it out.
Okay. What's up?
Simeon! Simeon! Simeon, come here!
When you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. What things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you shall receive them and you shall have them. Simeon! Azitana Zela! Vula Manje!
Jesus
I wonder if you've ever had to trust the Lord for something in your life and just said, Lord, I just got to hang on. There's no way. It's not going to happen if you don't do it. And then just in the nick of time, he comes through. Anybody ever had that experience? You put your faith in God for something. You didn't know how you were going to make it. Your friends didn't know how you were going to make it. There's just no human explanation for how you're going to make it. But then he just comes through. He's a God that makes a way. He's a God that brings streams in the wasteland. Out of nowhere, just when you need it, he comes through. If you haven't had that experience, friends, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus today. Put your faith in Jesus. Anyone who puts your faith in him will never be put to shame. As long as we have faith in God, he always makes a way. He always makes a way. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, did the light just get brighter? 1 Corinthians 13 says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way so that you can endure through it. Some people shorten that and they say something like this. They say, God will never give you anything more than you can handle. That's not precisely what he said. He said he's not going to tempt you beyond what you can handle, but without providing a way out. Are you with me? I don't know about you, but God gives me more than I can handle almost on a daily basis. He does it to strengthen me. He does it to encourage me. He does it to push me on. And it's how we grow. We don't grow until we get more than we can handle. But what he says is, in the midst of it, is that God is the one that supplies the need. He supplies the strength. He supplies the wisdom. He supplies the healing. Whatever it is that we lack, he's the God that supplies. Anybody say amen? And so if you're here today and you're asking God for his strength, you're up against something that's bigger than you. You're up against a battle. You're trying to move a mountain, and you know you can't do it without his help. Just invite him in today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for who you are. I thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that for each and every one, Lord, if any of us is just carrying that heavy weight today, Lord, may we just reach out to you. May you be the rain that comes and puts out the fire. May you be that strength, Lord God. Come and bring a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And we'll give you all the glory when it's over. We're not going to take credit for it, but we're going to give you all the glory in our life for each and every victory. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you just want to give your life to the Lord, maybe you just want to say, Lord Jesus, come in and just be the answer today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Be the one that I can call upon anytime, day or night. You know, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would listen to my voice and just open up, I would come in and I would sup with them. We would eat together, have fellowship. He wants to be a part of your life. Would you invite him in? If there's anybody like that today, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy. If that's you today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you, Father. We give you all the glory today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, praise God. Friends, will you stand to your feet with me if you're able today and just grab somebody's hand next to you? Would you pray with me? Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Take away all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Go in the grace of the Lord today.